We do so appreciate you both, John and Linda, and we appreciate you taking time again to be with us this weekend. And so let's just receive John Lanfram as he comes and speaks to us now, shall we?
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here. Amazing New England weather. Isn't it great?
Yeah.
Some have asked about what's going on in St. Louis. And, of course, you've heard on the video about One Blaze, which is the teenage arm of who we are. And this very night, there are 200 of those teenagers in St. Louis with One Blaze Week, doing something similar to New Day in that's been done in the UK. And all week long, they've been, all week long, they've been working in the St. Louis. They've been traversing the neighborhoods, and it's just splendid to see them all with these bright yellow T-shirts on, which certainly identify them very clearly. Going to the neighborhoods, doing service projects, gathering up food for the poor, having interaction with people in the neighborhood. And time does not permit some of the amazing stories I could tell already about some of that interaction. Today was a community fun day on the grounds, and I just received a message from Brian Mallory just before I came over how terrific it was. And he said, I've just all kinds of stories to tell about interaction with the neighborhood and these teens, I mean, totally fired up. Tonight is their last night in St. Louis. They're going to have a great night, I'm sure, and great preaching. And then they head off back home after tonight. But we, as you know, when I stood here last year, I talked to you about a building that we were trying to purchase. And in the urban center of St. Louis, and you see the pictures of it up there. However, it looks totally different now. We totally repainted it and changed things around quite a little bit. And we've moved from suburbia into the urban center, which is quite a major move to do that. And but it's just been wonderful to see how the people have responded since we moved in. To that new facility with real designs on the city center and to reach all the people groups that are gathered around there. We've prayed much into that. I just can't tell you how much we've prayed into that, asked God to really help us to be effective in that city center. And we have designs to establish locations throughout the city, which we're getting ready to do very shortly. And but since we moved in, we have averaged, you know, people who fill out cards, not everyone will do that, but we have averaged 7 first-timers every week. And we're retaining 40% of those. And we're seeing people saved. We've baptized every month since we've been in that new, we just went into it in April. We've baptized every month. I love to see us baptize every month from now on until the end of time. We might move it up to every week and then every day, but just to say that there's been much prayer, and I know that you've prayed, and many of you have expressed an interest. We're happy to say we're there, and we're seeing the community reached. We're reaching out into the neighborhoods roundabout, and just amazing to see the hand of God is upon that endeavor. So I just thought you'd be pleased to know that. And thank you very much for your questions and prayers about that. And if you have your Bibles, of course, which you all do, I want to read a few scriptures tonight. Haven't we been blessed by amazing preaching? Isn't it great? I mean, I just thought if it all ended right now, just those two messages you've received already, enough to carry you out to touch your neighborhoods and reach your friends and see your churches penetrate the regions roundabout. I just have found myself so incredibly blessed by such outstanding sharing of the word. And then the presence of God coming. It's amazing, isn't it? Just this morning, the presence of God swept in upon us in such a powerful way. Linda was telling me today, she says, I felt like my feet were just glued to the floor. And I could hardly stand up, but I couldn't move. It's the glory of God that just roots us where we are. Isn't it just amazing presence of God that's been among us and outstanding worship as well? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, and I want to read a few different scriptures for you. Matthew 28, Mark 16. These will be familiar because they're Great Commission scriptures. And Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says, all right, we've got a big job. There's things we're going to be doing here, and you're not going alone. I want you to go. I want you to make followers of me. I want you to teach them what I've taught you, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And then in Mark, Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 15, is another description of this Great Commission. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them." Now, I don't think I need to explain that last part. It's not like we're going to hand out some snakes here tonight and try this out. Or we're going to see if we can drink a little strychnine or something. But it has to do with divine protection in the midst of our going. And very real, and it also has to do with our understanding that this is a present evil age and there's a very real battle there. But Jesus' pledge that he's going to go with us and he's going to be with us, and that we will note supernatural intervention and protection. Then he said, "And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and this is what happened. They went out, and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them. Remember, he promised he'd be with them. Now, what does that mean? "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord worked with them. He confirmed the word by signs that followed. Now, I like this package. I like this scenario. I like the way it's supposed to work here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again, is another description of this event. And Luke, who wrote this, the book, The Acts of the Apostles, or we would say The Acts of the Holy Spirit, begins this book by stating that he'd already had a first account in the Gospel of Luke of all the things that Jesus had began to do and teach. He's still doing more. Now, how is he doing that? He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he's chosen. And then verse 7, and well, let's just verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." All of us have heard these scriptures. We've read these scriptures. Maybe you've meditated on these scriptures over and over again. Sometimes, however, that which is familiar does not sink in upon us to the degree that I believe God intends for it to sink in upon us. I like to talk a little bit about doing the works of Jesus, or we could talk it's about the kingdom of God and its power. I'm not very good at really crazy good unique titles. I'm talking about signs and wonders, doing the works of Jesus, that sort of thing, kind of doing the stuff that Jesus did. I found these scriptures over the years some of the most disturbing scriptures that I've ever read in the Bible. They have challenged me, and they have provoked me, and they've made me angry. They've made me desperate. I just can't think of any more words in the scripture that have been more provocative to me than these scriptures that I just read to you tonight. I've been preaching the gospel for a long time. I mean, off and on, since past my 18th birthday, every once in a while someone would be foolish, and I guess because I was young and had pimples, I thought it'd be great to have this guy try to preach. I'd try it now and then. On my first sermon, all I did is I read the scripture and I cried for 20 minutes. I've never preached on it again. Afraid that I might have a similar reaction. But I do, it's funny, I do remember the scripture. And he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, something like that. After I had that disaster when I was 18, I never preached on it again. But anyway, it's true. And I demonstrated that by crying all the way through that particular message. But over the years, having served in the church and initially being in a denomination, and it was a denomination that had a congregational form of government. If you're not familiar with that, that means people vote on everything. And that means you have an annual business meeting, and when you have an annual business meeting, every demon within a 200-mile radius shows up. And everyone who's ever been disappointed, frustrated, or has a gripe stands up in that particular meeting and has some... You've never been in those, I know, but I'm just telling you what, it was... I would be throwing up before that meeting. I really, literally would. I'd be so sick and so nervous and be throwing up because I knew that it was always a war, that meeting in a congregational form of government. Now, I'm sure that's not true in every church that has that form of government, but it happened to be true of the churches that I led. And I don't think it had anything to do with me, of course. But I used to read the scriptures and read the book of Acts, and I would say, God, where is this church? I wanted it. I didn't know how to find it. I didn't know how to lead toward it. I just knew that somehow this is the way it ought to be, and what I was experiencing was not it. I went on a sabbatical last fall, and while I was on sabbatical, I planned my sabbatical. You're supposed to do it before you go, but I was here right up until my sabbatical, so there you are. I was busy. And I decided I wanted to go visit some other churches that I would never get a chance to visit because of my schedule and what I do. So I thought, I want to go visit all these different types of churches. And they would be churches that would be considered quite successful, doing well, fast-growing, seeing lots of people added in. And they would have different titles, which may or may not mean anything to you. I thought, I want to visit a variety of churches, and none of which would be New Frontiers churches, by the way, and just to see what life is like in other places and to see what I can learn, because I do want to learn. So I went to seeker-friendly churches, purpose-driven churches, emerging churches, postmodern churches. I don't know whether any of that means anything to you, but it's kind of common vernacular to describe various kinds of churches. Most of these churches were successful enough that they sponsored how-to conferences, which means come and we'll tell you how to do what we did. And the subtle promise is if you do all we did, you will experience what we experienced, which is all of these wonderful, amazing people. And I appreciate the fact that they would sponsor. I'm not making fun of them because they're giving away what they feel that they've learned. And I found many things helpful in those churches. In fact, I brought some of them back home because I thought, this is helpful. This is really helpful. And some of the things that I did bring back to St. Louis have been very helpful to us. And I appreciated them very, very much. So I want you to know that because I'm going to make a statement. And I don't want you to just say, well, that's a critical statement or think that I'm just being critical. The fact is, I found many of these people wonderful to be with. I was able to spend time with some of the leadership and understood their heart and passion for the lost. But one of the things that I noticed about these churches that I visited on sabbatical was the decided absence of Holy Spirit power or demonstration or participation in any way. There would be evangelical churches, there would be, word-based churches. But I didn't experience or see anything that I could identify other than I think anytime you gather with people who believe God and you can enter into the presence of God. But I didn't see anything of what I understand to be the demonstration and expression or even desire for that Holy Spirit power among them. As the church is the body of Christ on earth, I am absolutely convinced that what Jesus was and what he did and what he demonstrated when he walked the earth is the model and pattern for us, and there is no better model or pattern. And it's what I strive to experience, and it's what I want to experience, and it's what I want the churches that I'm associated with as well to experience. So in looking, that's what I want to look at today. What Jesus did. What he had to say. What was his method? It relates to these scriptures I read to you earlier. The scripture tells us about what Jesus preached. It's no real mystery. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, this is what it said Jesus preached. Jesus came, and this is what he did. He preached, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Now, when I tell you that, you don't see that as revolutionary because you've heard that term, kingdom of God. But that was a revolutionary message to be preaching in that day and age. He's making an announcement, the kingdom of God is here now, it's now at hand, respond to that, repent and believe. Now you have to understand the people that he's talking to have looked for the kingdom of God for a long time. When you read the Old Testament people understood the kingdom of God in a particular way. They understood it in a nationalistic sense. They understood it in kind of a geographical or political nationalistic kind of sense. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom. They're going to have a particular mindset of what that means and what that looks like. And it's going to look like to them very much something like the reign of David when David extended the borders of Israel and increased the territory of Israel. And they understood when the Messiah comes, he would be like King David. And so they had a particular model that they were looking at as it relates to the kingdom of God. It was quite material. Jesus preached the kingdom of God, and when he preached the kingdom of God, people thought of something material, something nationalistic. They thought of a literal kingdom led by Jewish people. They were so passionate for it that in John 6:15, Jesus escaped because he knew that people intended to make him king by force. And what is interesting to me is the guys who traveled around with him were so programmed with that mindset of the kingdom of God that though Jesus taught them about it a lot, in fact, after his resurrection, it's the only message they heard from him. He taught them about the kingdom of God. And then when you get to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, where Jesus is now going to ascend and he's giving final orders. You will probably remember what they said. They said to Jesus, "Are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so they're still working with this paradigm that somehow the kingdom of God is very material. It's nationalistic. They didn't get it till after the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then it began to dawn on them. Now, if that's Jesus' message, the kingdom of God, I think it'd be important to investigate that just for a moment. Because I think it's the message we have, and this message that we ought to be bringing. Luke chapter 4 also gives us a snapshot or a picture of Jesus' inauguration of his ministry. And it's a quote of Jesus reading out of Isaiah chapter 61, an Old Testament prophecy, and he's basically going to read it. He reads it, and he ends up telling them, "All right, today, what we've been looking for, this is it, and it's happening, and I'm it. I'm the one it's happening in and through." And that was a dramatic statement to make. Do you remember what that was? Let me just read what he said. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and basically for this purpose, to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's Isaiah's prophecy. And he says, today, I want you to know that this is now being fulfilled right here in your midst. Now, that doesn't shake you up very much, but I want you to know that was a provocative statement to make in that day and age. He's saying, what you've been looking for is now here, and I embody that now here. I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's happened. Now, something dramatic had happened. What Jesus was saying is, something has invaded planet Earth and a new era has now been inaugurated. The kingdom of God that you've been hoping for and wishing for and thinking about and the prophets have been talking about, it's now arrived right here in your presence. Now that's pretty amazing. And in making that announcement, this is how radical it is. It is a virtual declaration of war. The earth is up for grabs. It's been lying, as it were, in the hands of the evil one, and I'm here to take it back. Now that's a declaration of war. He's proclaiming his intention. And he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. In the power of the Spirit, something's going to happen. It's called good news to the poor. I'm going to bring sight to those who are blind. I'm going to free the oppressed. All of this, the oppressed, the blind, and poverty, is a product of humanity under the sway of the powers of the evil one. He says, I'm going to change all of that. There's a breakout coming. And he does it. He does it not only by proclamation, but he backs up that proclamation by healing the sick and casting out demons. And that was an amazing thing to happen. No one had the power to cast out demons. They did exorcism that went on forever and ever and ever. But no one just boom. Because that's an overthrow of the kingdom of darkness. It's an instant conflict. It is righteousness in conflict with the powers of evil, engaged in struggle, and the immediate expulsion of evil. And he said, when evil spirits come out of people, then you have a testimony that the kingdom of God has come, established its rulership basically, and overthrown the rulership of the evil one. What you're a part of is war. Dirty, nasty war. This is no picnic. You're not on the cruise ship, you're on the battleship. There's a huge difference. I don't remember where I've used that analogy before several places. I don't remember where. That's a problem with analogies. You forget where you've used it. Have I ever used it here? If you did, you've forgotten, right? Well, how many of you have ever been on a cruise ship? There's an elitist minority in our ranks. Well, they can tell you, but I'll tell you. On a cruise ship, I forget how many people are available to serve you per passenger. It's something like 7 people to serve per passenger. And so the desire of a cruise ship is to make sure that your stay with them is an amazing experience. And so someone's always available to serve you. You mess up the bed, you throw the towel on the floor, you go out to get a cup of coffee, you come back 30 seconds later and it's all made up. You think there's a mystery person hiding somewhere that knows. And there's people coming all the time asking, offering you things and doing things for you. And it's amazing. The whole experience is about serving you and providing for your every desire. And we all want to go now, don't we? Next year's conference, let's have on a cruise ship. But a battleship is a working ship. Everyone on that ship has a job. Everyone on that ship is working because it's about war and it's about battle and it's not about laying in the sun and someone bringing you drinks and food all day long. Some Americans have the idea that church is like a cruise ship. It's where I go to get my needs met. And I want to hear messages that I find particularly enjoyable. And I want to make sure that there's something for the kids, and there's something for the wife, and there's something for the youth. And there's a full slate of programs, and everything is built around me, and I'm at the center of it. And the amazing music programs and all sorts of things. And it's like a cruise ship mindset. But the church that Jesus is talking about is a battleship. And it's about where everyone is working. And everyone has a gift. It's not about you. It's about His kingdom. Jesus has come to do battle with the kingdom of Satan and to overthrow it with all of its evil effects on humanity and earth. And He did it. Colossians 2:15 said He accomplished that and that He disarmed rulers and authorities. He embarrassed them. Made an open show of them. I'll explain more about that in a minute. The kingdom of God is about the rule of God, which is invaded planet Earth and this present evil age, the rule of Satan, and is in the process of overthrowing it. It's the age in which we live. And this war is going on, and Satan is the enemy. Jesus has come to destroy the strongholds of Satan and to set the captive free. And this He's accomplished through His death and resurrection and ascension, where He now reigns. And the Scripture says Satan is bound. Now, that sounds like he can't do anything. But the word bound here means that his power has been curbed. Where before, light couldn't penetrate darkness, now it can. His power is curbed. Now, here's the confusion. If Jesus has overthrown Satan, if He's inaugurated His kingdom, why is it so hard? Why is there still difficulties? Why is there still evil? Now, that's the confusion. Because Satan is still active. Though his power has been curbed, he's still active. Until Christ returns and consummates His kingdom, establishes it forever. So we live in this tension. This is the tension. Jesus came, He inaugurated the kingdom. He's going to come again at the end of the age and consummate the kingdom, and there will be no more death and no more evil. It's gone forever. He started it over here. He inaugurated His kingdom when He came. He's going to come again, and it'll all be finished when He comes. We live here. In between the inauguration of the kingdom and the completion of it. We live here. And there's still activity, still evil. Oscar Kuhlman was a Lutheran theologian, and he had an analogy which I think is quite helpful. And he says it's like D-Day in June in 1944 when we landed on the beaches of Normandy and we ended up winning that battle. He said, in effect, D-Day was the end of the war because victory was assured. We'd broken the power of the Axis powers, the Allied forces that carried the day at great cost, but basically the outcome of the war was firmly established by the victory of D-Day. But between that and actual VE Day, when total surrender transpired, there was a lot of mopping up action. The outcome was assured at D-Day, but there was some time between that and VE Day when it was all over. And so we live in that middle part. There's that tension between the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this we know, victory is absolutely guaranteed and assured. And in this battle, we are not saying, well, we hope we can win against the devil. And sometimes God wins, sometimes the devil wins. No. Whether you like it or not, you are predestined to victory. Now, that was Jesus' message. Kingdom of God has now been inaugurated. That's what I've come to bring. I have come to engage the devil, this present evil age. I've come to overthrow the power of darkness. I've come to set the captive free. So war started. In many ways, it's finished. Victory is guaranteed. Now this is important because this is our message, this kingdom message. Now the method that Jesus uses is also very important for us to get a hold of. Because you can only get hold of part of it, then you have big trouble. How did Jesus engage the enemy and carry the day? Well, he did it through word, proclamation. We're pretty familiar with that one. But he did it through deed as well. He had power. So Jesus fulfilled his ministry in both word and deed. Now let me give you some scriptures to justify that statement. In Matthew 4, 23, 24, and 25, it says these words. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogue, preaching good news of the kingdom. That was his message. He preached God's kingdom rule and healing every disease and sickness among people. That was his method. Preaching and healing and setting people free. Healing and demonstration. Preaching, word, and deed. Acts 10:38. Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This is not a nice statement. I want you to know this is blood and guts warfare. He is wresting victims out of the hands of the enemy. Luke 7:21. He cured many diseases and afflictions and evil spirit, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And Paul says this about his ministry. He says, my ministry did not come in word only, but also with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the model and pattern of Jesus, word, proclamation, and power, Paul says, that's what I did. Not word only, yes, word, but not word only, but also demonstration of the Spirit and power. Word and deeds. Word and power. One without the other is incomplete. You must know that. One without the other is incomplete. Not only did Jesus preach, but he performed all kinds of signs and wonders. And what these signs and wonders do is they demonstrate and give a picture of the compassion of Christ and what the kingdom of God looks like. So, when Jesus raised the dead. So if you're dead, you got it? You're dead. I tried to get a volunteer, but I couldn't find anyone who wanted to really die. So we'll fake this death. You're dead. We know that death is a result of sin in this present evil age, don't we? When Jesus raised the dead, come on. Ah, there you go. Most people are thrilled when the dead get raised. Come on. He's saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. I overcome the last enemy, death, and men do not die in my kingdom. In my kingdom, there is no more death. There is no more tears. There's no more pain. And so the lame walk. And so he's saying, he's overthrowing the effects and the work of the devil in this present evil age, and in healing the sick, he says, repent and believe and enter my kingdom, and when you do, this is what it looks like. Yeah. It's not enough to say, repent and believe and enter. Word and deed. Now that's evangelism. That's the gospel. That's the way it works. And so Jesus stunned the crowds with signs and wonders, and he startled them with his message. Signs and wonders. Evangelism, if I could give you a definition of evangelism is the proclamation of repentance and receiving and entering God's rulership, coming under his rulership, accompanied with demonstration and power. It's not just preaching the gospel. It's accompanied with demonstration and power. In the New Testament, when the lame man is healed, the gospel is preached and 5,000 say, I like the kingdom of God. That's better than what we had over here. Yes, I'm in. Power and demonstration validates the message. And it gives a picture. It's like an appetizer. And someday, in this part, when it's consummated, we have the full banquet meal. Right now, we get a taste now and then, you see? This is what it tastes like. This is what it looks like. People are healed. They're set free. Demons come out of people. Great! And over here, we will all enjoy the fullness of it. But this is what it tastes like. You ever walked into the house and you smelled something good and you took a little spoon and you one taste? And you say, oh, that's so good. And you know that I'm going to get a big plate of it. I get a taste now. I know what it tastes like. And someday, just a little while here, I'm going to be filled with this stuff. This is great. Now that's what Jesus is doing. This is what it looks like. This is the compassion and mercy of my Father that wants to release people from the clutches of this present evil age. Do you get it? Now, we all want to see signs and wonders and healing. Sometimes, though, honestly, it's for the wrong reasons. It's because we like to see it. Just like people like to see a house burn down, I guess. Don't we like to see it? We do. We like to see it. Let's be honest. We like to see it. There's just something in us. The house burned down was the wrong analogy, but... So signs of the kingdom present manifest are good news to the poor. They're social signs. Good news to the poor, proclaiming release to captive and liberating the oppressed. And there are personal signs of the kingdom of God present, and they are restoring of sight to the blind. They are casting out demons, healing the sick, the lame walking, cleansing lepers, the deaf hearing, speaking in tongues, divine protection. These are all signs of the kingdom. And the scripture says that a man named Stephen, full of faith and power, did signs and wonders among the people. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that Paul said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Jesus said in Mark 16, "Go make disciples, go evangelize, and signs will follow." Can you not see that proclamation and signs are connected throughout scripture? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissions, he sends out. Matter of fact, let's just look at it quickly. Jesus talks about the harvest being plentiful. And then he says in verse 8, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." Can I just say that it's easier to preach the gospel to someone after you've healed them? I actually find oftentimes it's easier to pray for people who do not know Jesus to be healed, and they are healed, sometimes than it is Christians who build up a catalog of reasons why it's not going to happen to them. That's the truth now. He says, heal the sick. Once you've healed that person, tell them the kingdom of God has come. Most people won't refuse your praying for them. They will argue with you when you witness to them. But there's something about the power of God visiting someone and healing them that robs them of their argument. They just don't have any resistance anymore. He gave them authority and he gave them power. He called them and he trained them, and after he called them and trained them, he gave them a badge and a gun. That is authority and power. How many English friends do we have here? Would you just wouldn't mind volunteering, holding up your hands? Several of you. Yeah. Well, now Terry has tried to educate me about English police officers. Because I call them Bobbies, and he said, "Well, we don't really call them Bobbies anymore." And he gave me a history on where the word Bobby came from, and I've forgotten because I really don't care. But I mean, a police officer, Bobby, is not a very intimidating expression. Here comes Bobby. All right. Now, I don't understand this, but. And it's American ignorance. So all my English friends, it's Americans' ignorance, but based upon television drama, which is never accurate, of course. Unless you watch some of the wonderful historical documentaries of, was it Mel Gibson who did Braveheart, which is a historical documentary, and The Patriot, which is another historical documentary. Anyway, but Here is a Bobby, an English police officer, and someone commits a crime, and it is his job, he has authority to arrest this criminal. Now, I find this picture somewhat humorous and stimulating. Here is a Bobby chasing a criminal. "Stop! In the name of the law!" And blowing a whistle. That's scary, isn't it? That really frightens me. "Stop!" Blowing the whistle. Now, "Stop or I'll shout stop louder!" So it's a picture of someone who's been trained and has authority, but he doesn't have power. Now, in the United States, when we train police officers, we give them authority, we give them a badge, and we give them a 9mm automatic, fully loaded handgun on their hip. And when an American police officer says, "Stop or I'll shoot," it just feels different than a whistle. I love my English friends. Now, this is what Jesus has done. He called us, and He trained us, and He gave us a badge, and He gave us a gun. Do you understand? You have authority, and you have power. And that's why He sent His Holy Spirit upon us. He says, as you go, preach. Now, that's authority. Saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and then pull out your gun and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, if we can just kind of somehow get that picture. Jesus has come and He's fashioned us into His people, and He has commissioned us to His ministry, and He has given us His authority, and He has given us His power, and it's for the purpose of setting the captive free and overturning the work of the evil one in this present age. Now, that's why I want to see people healed, because I hate the works of the devil in his enslavement of humanity. It's not for some kind of curiosity factor. I want to see people set free. So they preached and they did miracles. And throughout the Bible they did that. And in Luke 10, it said the 70 that He sent out, they returned with joy, and they gave a report, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Thank You for the gun." And He said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Now that's what He's saying. He's saying the kingdom of God in the hands of my people are overturning the rule of the devil, and he is falling in defeat like lightning. Amen. And he rejoiced in that. Now, you don't have to convince God to do stuff. He wants to do stuff. He did stuff. He commissioned us to do stuff because he's in the business of bringing about the downfall of the works of the evil one. And it's war. So when Jesus left, he told his church that she would be empowered to carry on the mission that he had been doing and teaching. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which will enable you to be my witnesses throughout the whole earth. I believe that. I'm looking for that. They would heal the sick, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. They would expel demons. This kind of activity takes place because we've been promised power, Acts 1:8, and we were given power, Acts chapter 2. And so when we say, come and be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not for the sake of experience. It's for the sake of empowerment to be armed and dangerous to go out and do the stuff. Now, we Westerners, we like the word approach rather than the word and power approach. There's a reason. Because the word approach is explainable and transferable. And I can have a conference and teach you how to do it. Power is messy. And you have to explain things. Healings and casting out of demons is actually foreign in most church life, including those who have a theology of it. But theology without practice is useless. It's hard to explain when you're preaching and someone who's demonically possessed shrieks out in the middle of your preaching. It disturbs the whole seeker-friendly environment. I want you to know I've had it happen many times. Jesus had it happen too. And they had it happen in the early church as well. But we have a tendency to reduce the gospel from its radical and powerful nature to a message, proclamation, and word only. Why would we run around like a Bobby with a whistle when we can have a gun on our hip? Now, think about it. Why would we shortchange ourselves from all the weaponry that God has given us? Why would we have a diluted message that says, receive Jesus and add Him to your already screwed up life? And when you die, you have heavenly life insurance. You'll go to heaven. Which is the normal message of salvation in most places. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come. This is what it looks like. Why don't you come into it? Now, I'm sorry. I need to move on. But I'm exercised about this, as you can see. I don't want to be negative, but you go into the average Christian bookshop, which I don't go into anymore because I find it makes me mad and I want to become an arsonist. And I don't watch Christian TV because I can't afford to keep buying new TVs. Christianity is packaged this way. Material prosperity, a better marriage, great kids, better management, better sex life. I'll watch those programs. When your wife does this, it was a bad move. Now, I'm telling you, these are topics on Christian media. A budget that works, a self-image that'll knock your socks off, professional Christian music entertainment, godly grooming and skin care, and sanctified vitamin supplements. I'm telling you, I know it's there. Well, that's okay. But the benefits are not the point. You understand? In the Christian life, there are bennies. But the benefits are not the point. We are here to serve God's purposes. That's what it's about. It's about a God-centered purpose, not a man-centered beneficial package. Nothing to do with that. Paul says, I pray that you may know the incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him on the throne. He prays that we are equipped with kingdom power because we're still doing battle in a present evil age and we must have this power. Okay, let me wrap this up. What should you do? I mean, if you believe what I've just said to you, that the primary message is the rulership of God has invaded planet Earth. That's the message. And is here to do battle and confront and overthrow this present evil age. If you believe that, and that's why you're here, and that's why you're in a church, and that's why you're with a community, and that's why you exist in your city. And you should be content with nothing less. I joke around with guys who are planting churches. I just saw Bo Noonan, and I said, Bo, are there any sinners left in Tacoma? Now, part of it a joke, but part of it is a hope and a prayer and a belief that entire cities can turn to Jesus. Well, this is what we, if you believe that's the message, the kingdom of God, the rulership of God has come. And if you believe that the method is proclaiming that word and demonstrating it with power, if you believe that's the normal biblical pattern of evangelism and the way it should work, then what should you do? Well, You should be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a reoccurring statement in this whole conference. Jesus said in Matthew 12:28, since it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, so that you can know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. How do you cast out demons? By the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit is an operative power, the kingdom of God is demonstrated and manifest. And it's not just to get goosebumps or to get happy or to laugh. I'm glad we do that. It's not to cry, and it's not just to shout. And I'm glad we do that. We should celebrate the presence of God. But it is for the purpose of an empowerment to go out and set people free. Through the Spirit operating, the strong man is bound and his house is plundered. The ability to cast out demons is a manifestation of the Spirit acting through Jesus. The Spirit empowers us for purpose. It's not just for experience. So we seek to be filled. I want to be filled. I want to be empowered in order to continue the ministry of Jesus. I want to be filled with the Spirit so that I'm sensitive to His voice, so they can hear and listen to what He has to say. A little while back, I was in an airport and getting ready to go through security, and there was a guy in front of me that was pulled aside, and I could tell there's something in me as like a sensing of the Spirit. I didn't have a strong word. I had a sensing of the Spirit, and I was drawn to that person. He went on through, and ultimately I went through, and that sensing remained. And it was evident we were going to get on the same airplane. It was a Southwest airplane, which is open seating, as you know. And I felt the Lord say to me, find that man and sit with that man. And I found that man, and he was sitting midway back. He was sitting next to the window, and no one was sitting next to him. And I went and I sat next to him. Now, I didn't know what I was to do, but I began to engage him in conversation. And I asked him what he was doing in that present city. And he said, well, his brother had AIDS, and he had an episode, and he was supposed to recover, and his mother had been there, and they lived in another city, and looked like he's going to be just fine. And his mother went back home, and while he was sitting there, it was totally unexpected his brother died. And he was really, really shook up. He says, Mom doesn't know yet. I'm flying back to home. I've got to tell her. And in the process of that conversation, I was able to engage him and proclaim to him the gospel. And sitting in that Southwest Airlines seat, another one came into the kingdom of God. Amen. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we hear what the Spirit is saying, so we simply respond to what Father is doing and how He guides us, so that we set the captive free and we overturn the impact and effects of this present evil age. Amen. The kingdom of God comes. Now that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To continue the ministry of Jesus requires that we adopt that lifestyle. And that's the question. It's already been said here this week. What's the Father doing? Father, what are you doing? It's staying on track. It's every day. Father, what are you doing? Father, lead me to someone. Father, guide me. Father, let me share with someone. Father, let me pray for someone. And listening to Him. It's a sensitivity, an empowered person who knows why you're here on earth and is listening to God. So be filled with the Spirit. And the second thing you need to do is simply pray. These are really simple things. Pray. God, give the supernatural power of the kingdom of God to those who ask Him for it. Do you get it? He may not, if you ask for a Mercedes-Benz, you're not going to get one. But if you ask Him, for supernatural power, so that the kingdom of God can work through you and set people free. He's happy to do that. The scripture says in John 15:16, I chose you and anointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That's God's will for you, to bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Now, there are several things in that verse. First of all, you are authorized. I chose you. I authorized you. Secondly, he says, I anointed you. I empowered you. I chose you and I anointed you. I authorized you. I empowered you. What for? To bear fruit. So ask me anything you want within the context of that, and I'm happy to do it. I believe the Scripture. I believe what He says. I'm just alarmed by the desperate lack of prayer in the average Christian's life and in churches today. Why aren't we responding to God's invitation to ask? Why aren't we? I'm not putting a guilt trip on you here saying, well, you need to pray more. No, I said, why aren't you just responding? Why aren't we responding to His invitation? Why are we refusing His invitation? The language of desire, the language of faith. I want to see our city changed. The language of that kind of desire is prayer. Why pray? Because the absence of prayer is nothing more than a statement of doubt. It's a statement of lack of passion and a lack of desire. That's what it is. Prayer is a response to God's invitation, and it's a response of faith. The church that doesn't pray has ceased to want anything it can't produce by its own endeavors that are humanly possible. Do you hear what I just said? A church that doesn't pray is a church that doesn't want anything any more than what it can produce by its own human efforts. I can't produce it. We need God. A church that doesn't pray is living in the realm of what is practically possible. It doesn't hope for anything greater than what it can produce apart from God. But a praying church says, we must have more than what we could produce. A praying church has embraced the impossible, and it's living in the realm of the supernatural. And it expresses dependence on God, and it's expressing faith in a God of miracles, a God who is present and active and hearing and making known His will to us. Let me just give you this scripture. John 14, 12, 13, and 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask me in my name, that will I do. It's for this reason, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, it's within the context of what we're called to do. You understand that? It's not about the rent, but God knows what you need. It's not about dealing with the IRS. It's within the context of His economy, His kingdom. Prayer is God's means of intervening in this universe with things that have to do with His purpose. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching at Jubilee, and I felt God spoke to me to preach on the Samaritan woman. I would never preach on the Samaritan woman necessarily. Would not be where I would swing to. But I couldn't get away from it, and so finally I capitulated. It's always better to do that. And I preached on the Samaritan woman. As I'm finishing this preach on the Samaritan woman, a woman whom I've never seen, a brand new person, first time, comes down the front right at me in the meeting and stands in front of me. And I said, what can I do for you? And she said, I am the Samaritan woman. You need to listen to what God says. You need to do it. Ladies come, woman's gloriously saved. She's working her head off at One Blaze this week. I want to see that more and more, don't you? I want to see, as we respond to God, how God responds by setting people free. Go to the beach and find a clam. Ask God for a name and then say, hi, David. That's the way it works. My wife knew a lady at the beauty shop. I think her name was Jo. And Jo lived a colorful life. And she'd get these horrible headaches. And Linda offered to pray for her, and the headache went away. One day she received a phone call that this lady had broken her leg, her ankle, and was in a lot of pain and was at the hospital because they were going to do what you have to do to fix those things. And she went into the hospital and she saw Joe there. It is Joe, isn't it? Yeah. And her ankles swell up like that. I guess it swells up pretty big when you break your leg. And she's in pain, and she just looked at Linda and she said, "Pray for me." Or did you offer, just maybe you just offered to pray? You don't remember either. She laid her hands on this ankle, swelled. And underneath her hands, swelling just went away instantaneously to normal size. And Jill walked out of that hospital. Listen, these types of things ought to be common. Amen. For a people who have an interest in seeing the works of the devil overthrown in people's lives, who hear what God says and not afraid to respond to what the Father is saying and doing. You can't go into a hospital room and pray for everyone, but you can hear what the Spirit is saying, be sensitive, open up, notice what the Father's doing, and set the captive free.